Is it always easy for you to have courage to do the right thing? Or do you find that sometimes, even if it's only once in a while, you have to take a step back and really think about it? I know what I should do, but am I going to do it? Well, let's revisit the importance of being courageous, having the courage.
We were made to lead the way. We could be the generation that finally breaks the chain. We were made to be courageous. We were made to be courageous. We were warriors on the front lines, standing unafraid. But now we're watchers on the sidelines while our families slip away. Where are you, men of courage? You were made for so much more.
We're talking about courage to do the right thing, casting crowns, inspiring us to do that as they sing the song, Courageous. How many of you have found yourselves in situations where it was really easy for you to be courageous? Something needed to be done. You knew what needed to be done. You knew how to do it. And you were ready to do it. So you did it. Whatever it was. Now, how many of you ever found yourselves in a situation, even since you've been born again, spirit-filled believers who believe in Jesus Christ, have had experiences where something needed to be done, you knew what needed to be done, you knew how to do it, but you were afraid and you did not do it. How about this? I've left it general. You know, whatever it, the circumstance may have been. Let me give a more specific, you know, a little bit more detail to a hypothetical situation. Still not going to try to make it very detailed, but enough for us to really just kind of wrap our minds around. Let's say that someone who passes themselves off as being a Christian, and maybe even a Christian leader, a leader in ministry. They have a title. They have some level of authority. And they come to you with a proposal. There's someone who is out of town, and they'd like to know where that person is, exactly what city, at least, that person is in. And they want to, they know that, you know, if someone calls on these smartphones very often, they can determine the location of the phone once the person responds to the call or text message. So they'll let them know. You don't even have to get involved in a long, drawn-out conversation with them. We just want to know where they are. So we have some software that we want you to put on your phone, an application that we want you to upload so that when they call you back, when they answer, or, you know, whether they pick up when you call or if you just send a text message, you don't even have to talk with them. Just send this text message. And when they respond to your text message, this application is going to let you know where that phone is located. Just tell us where they are. Just let us know what shows up when that person responds to your text message. Now, they may not go into a lot of details as to why it's so important to them to know where this person is. But something inside, you just feel uncomfortable with the whole situation. You just sense that they're up to no good. Not the person who they want you to call or text, the one who has come to you and asked you to place that call or to send that text message so that they can determine the whereabouts of the person you'll be trying to contact. You just sense that they are up to no good. and you really don't want to do it. It just seems like darkness is all in that situation. And not on the part of the person who they're trying to track down, on the part of the people who are trying to do the tracking. Even though they're quote unquote Christians and may even be leaders in the world of Christianity, whether on the local level or higher. You just don't feel right. But you're reluctant to say no to the ones asking you to do this because you just don't want them to be upset. And there's it's something about us. When we sense that people are up to no good, we somehow sense that they also have some kind of power. And if this person who has some power is willing to be up to no good, will they be willing to somehow hurt me if I don't do what they're asking me to do? Will they begin some kind of way to make me regret saying no if I say no? And you're thinking, but still, I feel so uncomfortable about this. Something about this just isn't right. And you're thinking to yourself, they shouldn't even be trying to track this person. What is it about this person that they need to know exactly what their location is? Why is that so important to them? There may be two or three of them who've come to you at the same time. More pressure. Sometimes if there are several people coming at you, they know that they can cause you to feel even more pressured to do what they're asking you to do, as opposed to if it's just one. Oh, you can feel pressure if it's just one, but you can feel even more pressure if it's more than one, and they know that. You feel uncomfortable about it. What will you do? Will you say no? Will you say, no, if you want to track this person, you're going to need to do all that yourself. I don't want to be a part of it. Oh, but he probably won't respond to us because we've called him so many times before and he never would. He stopped responding to us, but we know he trusts you because you've never done this before. He'll probably trust you. He'll probably respond. He won't think anything of it if it's you. She won't think anything of it if it's you. What do you do? You still feel like they're up to no good. Do you have the courage to say, I'm not going to take part in that? And just let the chips fall where they may? I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, we need to be honest. It is not always easy for us, even as Christians. It's not always easy for a lot of people who really are Christians to do the right thing. You know, as strange as this may sound, it's true. There are people who are Christians who get into sexual sin, not because they want to, but because they don't want to disappoint the person who has approached them. They don't want to upset or even embarrass the person who has approached them by saying, no, I'm not going to do it. Sometimes it takes courage, not because we feel like we will suffer any repercussions by saying no, but sometimes it takes courage just to let the other person go through whatever they're going to go through by hearing the no. And sometimes we're pretty well convinced. If my answer is no, they're not going to try to do anything to harm me. I mean, we're convinced of that. But just knowing that they would be embarrassed, they might even feel humiliated to get that no. We need to go ahead and give them that no. They'll be all right. Well, let's start taking a look at some situations that were not hypothetical situations. They were very real situations. Starting with one that took place in Babylon, a lot of you have read it, has to do with the prophet Daniel. What an awesome man he was. A man of integrity, a man of faithfulness, a man of faith. And I said faithfulness first because so often, and I think this is tragic, in the Christian world, we have been trained to think about faith, 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 which is absolutely imperative. But we should have also been trained to think about faithfulness, 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 faithfulness. By being trained to think faith, 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 believe it or not, a lot of people unknowingly have been trained to think about their relationship with God from a very self-centered perspective. Because it's all about having faith so we can get what we want. Whereas if more people would talk about faithfulness, 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 along with faith, we would begin to realize, hey, wait a minute, this isn't about me, it's about us. My relationship with God is not about me. My relationship with God is about us. And it's not just about me getting what I want from him. It is also, and first and foremost, about him getting what he wants from me. He's already given his son to me for me. His son. He could give no greater. And he gave his son so that I could give myself so that he could then give me eternal life. To be accompanied by eternal peace and eternal joy in his eternal presence. He has given, given, given. So I need to be about the business of giving back to him on a continual basis. But we're taught to think faith, 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 so that we can get. And we need to be taught faith, faith, faith in God. Faith in God, faith in God, along with faithfulness to God, faithfulness towards God, faithfulness towards God, so that we can give, and not just get, not just receive, but give. We love to talk about how it's so much more blessed to give than it is to receive. But when it comes to our relationship with God, so many Christians have been trained to think, I want to receive from God, receive from God, receive from God, receive from God, receive from God. And we don't put that repeat button on, put that song in and push repeat so that we continually hear, I want to give to God, I want to give to God, I want to give to God, I want to give to God. Daniel was a man of faith in God, and a man of faithfulness towards God, an admirable servant of the Lord. I want us to read the first chapter of Daniel. We have some time, so, I mean, and you know, this is what this is about. So let's read it. We're going to learn some things from Daniel and three of his friends. In the third year, beginning at the first verse, in the third year, Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Now, this is interesting because some of the prophets had been telling the Israelites for some time that if they didn't repent of their sins, get back on course, get back on the path of righteousness, get back down to the business of pleasing the Lord God, he was going to send military out there who was going to devastate them. And eventually, he would specifically send the Babylonian military to defeat them and carry them away into exile into Babylon. The true prophets of God were telling the people this was going to happen to them. The false prophets of God kept saying, oh, no, you peace, peace, peace. It's going to be all right. You're not going anywhere. The Lord is going to rescue us. That's what the false prophets were telling the king. So here we go. Even while the Babylonian army, after they had finished some other successful military campaigns, had come to Judah, came to Jerusalem, and were putting everything in place to take those people down. And even while they were doing that, the false prophets were still saying, it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. Just hang in there. Keep believing God. It's interesting how false leaders, false teachers, false prophets, false prophetesses, false teachers would be encouraging us to keep believing God by trying to get us to do the opposite of what God is saying do. God had made it clear, speaking through his true prophets, the Babylonian army was coming. They were going to crush the people of Judah, and they were going to take them to Babylon as prisoners. They were going to let them set up shop there. They were going to live in the homes, etc. But they were going to live in exile in Babylon. Keep believing God. Keep trusting God. Where's your faith? Where's your faith? Have faith. Have faith. Keep confessing. God will deliver us. Verse 2, and the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. God will deliver us. He did too. Delivered them right into the hands of the Babylonian army. You got to make sure that you're making it a point to hear the right representatives of God, the true representatives of God, the faithful representatives of God. All too often we bring hardship on ourselves by being hard-headed. And sometimes it's because we're listening to religious people, like that false prophetess Jezebel who misled God's people, like these false prophets who misled the kings of Judah, telling them Babylonian army isn't going to overtake us. And to this day, nothing has changed. We have people of God who listen to the wrong ones. They get misled and they get messed up. When you hear someone teaching false doctrine, do you applaud them? When you hear someone teaching something that you know just doesn't seem to line up with what you've read in scripture, do you applaud the person anyway? I mean, literally applaud them and say amen to them? That's no better than you bringing someone into your home who teaches a false religion, and then as they leave, you wish them Godspeed. The Bible says don't do that. You're doing the same thing in God's house when you hear someone teaching false doctrine and you say amen to them. But everybody else is applauding them and saying amen. Be courageous. Be courageous.